you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, we are continuing our series on faith. What a Christmas focus at this time. Thank you, Billy. And we're going to talk about a living faith today. And I've titled it Living Faith because the people that we're going to look at were real people who lived in a real world. A real world full of challenges. And they lived at a time, the Bible says, that was the fulfillment of the time. Because the Bible says that at the fulfillment of the time, God sent His only begotten Son. There's a perfect reason as to the moment in history why Jesus was born when He was born. And it was strategic. Nothing happens with God by accident. Everything has a place, a time. And, you know, there are a lot of things. The Roman Empire had built traveling corridors and roads all over the modern world at that time. And so it enhanced the ability of people to move around and to share the gospel and to share about Jesus Christ. And so a lot of amazing things about the time when He came. But the thing I want you to focus on as we get started is that from the rulers of the day to Mary and Joseph and Jesus in their humble circumstances, these were real people living a real life, living out what they believed, and particularly in Joseph and Mary's situation, living out their real faith. I think we have a tendency from time to time to look at these people in the Bible, from Mary and Joseph to the disciples to Paul, and we think of them as these super spiritual Christians who you know, were able to see Jesus in the flesh with their own eyes. Angel of the Lord appeared to, you know, Mary and Joseph, and it was easy for them to believe. But the reality is it was probably harder for them than for you and me. I mean, we've got the written Word of God. They had the Pentateuch, the Old Testament. They didn't have all the modern conveniences that we have. I mean, rulers ruled ruthlessly. And, you know, as we saw already about Herod and how Herod was intimidated by the announcement of the birth of the King of the Jews. And so he wanted to have all male children from in Bethlehem from 2 years old on down murdered. And he had them murdered. I mean, they were living in very difficult times. So these were real people who were encountered by God in their lives. And they had a decision to make, like you and I have. They made decisions to trust God. Some made decisions to disobey God and not follow God and not to believe. And they had the consequences thereof because of that. But these people struggled, like you and me, with social pressure and peer pressure and on and on. And we're going to talk about some of that. I have preached this passage for 30 plus years. Every year, at some point, right around the Christmas time, I will go to this passage of Scripture. And in essence, over the years, I've kind of preached in the same vein with the same kind of focus on that passage. This year, for the very first time in over 30 years, God has given me a fresh new way to see the insights of this passage that perhaps I didn't see before, and I want to share that with you. So, brand new message from a very familiar passage. So, take your Bibles and stand with me as we read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, about real people living out their faith. So, in verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register." Now notice the special circumstances that Joseph and Mary find themselves in. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married, or another way of saying it, he was betrothed to be married. Mary was betrothed to be married to him and was expecting a child. And we're going to explain to you what that means, the pledge and the betrothal period. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, and in some translation says swaddling clothes, the very same linens that Jesus' body was wrapped in for his death. In other words, they wrap children like you would mummies. And I'll explain that in greater detail here in just a moment. And so she wrapped them in those clothes and placed them in a manger because there was no guest room available for them in what the Bible calls the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. And I will say this. I can say this with 100% clarity and assurance. The inn we're talking about was not a Holiday Inn. And we'll explain that in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be able to look back and see the context, better understand what they were facing, and see how living faith handles these situations. Help us to see how in the midst of our life, God intervenes in time and does amazing things for us. Help us to be aware of those things. And may it be said about us that we've found room for Jesus. And I prayed in his name, amen. And you may be seated. Living faith. First thing I want you to notice about living faith here is this. Number one, God orchestrates the events of the world to accomplish his will. God orchestrates the events of the world to accomplish his will. In verses 1 through 3, we see that happening. It didn't just so happen that Jesus was born at this time. It happened according to the will of God. In the day Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So the birth of Jesus drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. God was in charge. Never forget that point, folks. Never forget that it doesn't matter what earthly leader is ruling the world or ruling a country or ruling an area. It doesn't matter. They rule by the will of God. And the Bible says that God has the hearts of the kings in his hands. Do you think that what's happened in America this year and throughout the world has caught God by surprise? No. As a matter of fact, sometimes God allows circumstances to happen to orchestrate certain things so that his will could be accomplished in the lives of his people. Now, I am not saying that God wanted Joe Biden to be president so that children in the womb could continue to be murdered. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not saying that those who are getting ready to take over the ruling of the United States of America are good for this country, because I'm going to boldly tell you, I'm going to boldly tell you, the election's over, and I'm going to tell you, my friend, there are some evil and wicked people that are getting ready to rule us. Very wicked and very evil. And their goal, they're coming after Christianity. They're coming. You just know that. Now, why would God allow such a thing? I don't have all the answers to that. But I'm very aware of this, that in the midst of some of this stuff happening in this world, God can use, and He will use, and He has used, wicked rulers for His purposes. And God will get the glory out of all of it, one way or the other. Somebody once asked me, how could you vote for a man like Donald Trump? I'm not voting for the man, I'm voting for the plan. Pro-life. Jobs. On and on and on. We can go on. This is not a political message, okay? But I just thought I would mention that since the Bible talks about the rulers and what they did and how they had decrees and how much power they had. Warren Wiersbe says this, he used Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his word. Rome took a census every 14 years for both military and tax purposes, and each Jewish male had to return to the city of his fathers to record his name, occupation, property, and family. When Mary said in Luke 1:38, "Be it unto me according to thy word," it meant that from then on her life would be a part of the fulfillment of divine prophecy. What she didn't fully understand all that would take place, but she did understand when she said, "Let it be done unto me," that I am your servant, dear Lord, and whatever you choose to do with me, I'm here to do whatever you say, and I'm going to follow you. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. God had promised that the Savior would be a human, not an angel, Genesis 3:15, Hebrews 2:16, and that he would be a Jew, not a Gentile, Genesis 12:1 through 3, Numbers 24:17, that he would be from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10, and that the family, and he would be of the family of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, in Bethlehem, the city of David, Micah 5:2. And all of it occurred just as the scripture said. And Caesar unknowingly played an important part. A.T. Pearson used to say, history is his story. And President James A. Garfield called history the unrolled scroll of prophecy. If God's word controls our lives, then the events of history only help us to fulfill the will of God. I am watching over my word to perform it, promises the Lord. Jeremiah 1:12. You say, so what does all this mean? Here's the point I'm wanting you to see in this living faith. And we live out our faith. So, you know, the word of God is not just given to us as a historical record, but the word of God is living and alive, and it has application to our lives today. And I see great application to what we're living in today. God orchestrates the events of the world to accomplish His will, even if we never live to see it with our own eyes. Don't you forget that God is working. God is always working. Maybe what's happened at your job that has caused an evil boss to take over and make your life miserable, maybe God has allowed it to happen to teach you something or to put you in a place where He can use you for His glory. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe you didn't get that promotion because God has a greater plan for you in a different area of your life. Maybe God has allowed such and such to happen in your family so that He could get your family in a place where He could do some amazing things. I heard this story this week of a family. This is a real story. This is true. Of a family that was taking Christmas pictures. And God will use children to speak truth to adults. And they were taking Christmas pictures. And the mama said to the photographer, don't get in the mud, because they were taking pictures outside. Don't get in the mud and dirt. You're going to ruin your church clothes. And the little girl looked up at her mama and says, I don't know what you're talking about, because we don't go to church. Isn't Out of the mouth of babes comes wisdom, right? Comes wisdom. The point I'm making here is that God can use a leader, God can use a child, God will orchestrate circumstances in our lives and in the lives of everybody in the world for His purpose and glory. And we may not understand it all. I don't understand God's will when we watched our little grandbaby, 2 years, 2 years, 2 days old, take his last breath and go into eternity with the Lord. But I was reminded that he doesn't belong to me. He doesn't belong to his mom and daddy. He belongs to God first and foremost. And he's not ours to keep. He belongs to the Lord. And so therefore, I didn't understand all the will of God in that. But you know what? I'm going to trust him. And I know that he's always working, even in that situation. The Keith family doesn't understand what could the will of God be through our pain in losing our daughter. But I'm telling you, as a strong family of faith, they know that it's going to take a whole lot more than that to get them to turn their back on God. God orchestrates the events of the world to accomplish his will. And he used this decree by Caesar to get Mary and Joseph to the place so that scripture could be fulfilled, that out of Bethlehem the Messiah would come. Number two, living faith. Number two, God uses the obedience of his people to change the world. I can't imitate Billy Graham, but this is where I would want to imitate him. God uses the obedience of his people to change the world. And he will change it. To change the world. Here's Mary and Joseph. They got nothing. And I'll tell you how bad it was for them. We don't realize. We read through it and we say, okay, to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. What does all this mean? Well, in Jewish history, and the way people got married in ancient times, Jewish people did, you had what was called the pledging time or the betrothal time. So what would happen would be when a couple would get married, and it was usually an arranged marriage, and that couple would get married. They would have make a legal covenant. They would be legally married. But the marriage would not be consummated. Y'all know what that means, right? Physically. For 1 year. Because he would go to his father's house and he would build either onto his father's house or on the property that his father had, he would build his house. And somewhere about a year later, he would come, sometimes unannounced, and the bride had to be ready. And he would come to receive his bride, and then the marriage would be consummated. So it was during this 1 year period when you were married legally, that Mary ended up pregnant. And she was not pregnant by Joseph. Now, if you think that that's a difficult societal circumstance to be in now, or it was maybe 20 years ago, or maybe 50 years ago, I mean, you know, that's what happened in my situation. My mom got pregnant for me before they were married. Their anniversary is in August and my birthday's in February. Do the math. Okay? As my grandpa told my dad when they got married and they were going on their honeymoon to New Orleans, he said, "You got the honey, so what, you going to get the moon now?" That's what he said to my daddy. Yeah. And it was a bad deal back in those days. It was not good in the 60s to have your daughter pregnant. How much more so do you think it was in this day? So much so that within Jewish custom, you could have her put away. That's the kind way of saying have her put to death. Or you could literally have her sent off somewhere, never to be seen again. And Joseph was contemplating what to do when he found out that she was pregnant. And then God revealed to him through a dream that she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph had to keep that in him. But you got to think of what society must have thought of these two. What they must have thought of Joseph, that the man has no courage to do what's right. And as a matter of fact, we know how society felt, because every time you saw Jesus, you remember, oh, there is Jesus, the son of Mary. That was an insult. They were saying, there is the illegitimate child of Mary. That's the circumstance they were facing. And in that circumstance, in this betrothal period, God appeared through an angel to Joseph and both to Mary, and both of them submitted to the plan for their lives and the will of God, and they trusted God to have it done. And then when the census took place, they took off. They had nothing, probably didn't have family support, and they went to Bethlehem. And when they got there, there was no place for them. God uses the obedience of his people to do amazing things in the world. Because of their obedience, Scripture was fulfilled to change the world. I mentioned Billy Graham not long ago. Was Billy Graham born and raised in New York City, the unofficial capital of the world? In Times Square, no. He's a country boy, born to dairy farmers in North Carolina. And the story, if I can get it right, I don't have it 100% like Gary Pate, but I think I've got it pretty close. The story goes back that an evangelist named Mordecai Ham was coming through North Carolina to preach the gospel. And Billy Graham went. And that's where he got saved and his life changed. And Billy Graham has preached to more people, more human beings than any human being that ever lived. He's preached the gospel. But it all goes back to a shoe salesman, a Sunday school teacher in the city of Chicago, who had a young man working for him named Dwight L. Moody. And that shoe salesman taught this fifth grade Sunday school class for boys, and he poured his life into Dwight L. Moody, and Dwight L. Moody got saved, and under Dwight L. Moody, I think Mordecai Ham got saved. Now, I might have missed someone in there, but that's the line. And then from Mordecai Ham came Billy Graham, changed the world. You say, well, preacher, ain't nobody from my family going to change the world. Let me tell you something. If one life is changed because of your obedience and your faith, the world has been changed. That person's world has been changed. That person's eternity has been changed. So God uses the obedience of his people to change the world. Don't you ever forget that. Your obedience to God is not something to be taken lightly. It's something to be taken very seriously, because you never know in obeying him the repercussions and the impact that it would have. And on the other hand, you may not ever know the repercussions negatively that it will have if you're disobedient. Number three. Here's a third thing. God's Son entered the world, and I wanted to put this, in the most humblest of circumstances. But it told me that that was not proper grammar, using the word most, because humblest encompasses that also. So God's Son entered the world in the humblest of circumstances. I read something this week that I had never read before. I thought I had it down pretty good, And I did. About how Jesus was born, the circumstances, where. So let me give you what I know so far, and I'm going to tell you what I learned, something that I learned. Typically an inn in ancient times was a barn, a crude, thatched roof perhaps, barn, where caravans of people who were, you know, if you were a shepherd and you had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, you didn't have anybody to leave your sheep with. So what you would do is you would take them with you, and you would go, and you'd get to Bethlehem, and you would find the inn. You would find a place to shelter your animals, and that's where you would go. And you would sleep there with your animals, right there in the inn. And the Bible says that there was no room for them even in the inn. There wasn't room even in a barn for Jesus. Some scholars believe that he was born in a cave. Some believe he was actually born on the outside of the inn, maybe under the eave, if you will, if there was such a thing then. But here's what I learned. How many of us, when we see the picture of a manger, I don't think we have a picture up here of it or a display of it. It's a wooden trough, right? I don't know how I missed this all these years. But as I'm reading and studying, in the ancient world, many times a feed trough was hewn out of stone. Not necessarily made out of wood. And even in the Middle East today, if you travel there, you can find some farmers and shepherds and so forth and so on using a hewn out stone to feed their animals out of. It's still in place today. So think about that for a moment. Perhaps and probably so, more than a wooden manger was a cold, hard piece of rock that Jesus was laid in. Stubble and hay or whatever they had to make it softer. And it says that she wrapped them in swaddling clothes. Mothers in that day wrapped their infants in what are called long bands of cloth to give the limb strength and protection. So they would wrap them, like I said earlier, like mummified, not a blanket, but they were long strands of cloth, swaddling clothes. You say, what does all that have to do with anything? The picture of the swaddling clothes is what you wrapped a dead body in. Anybody see it? It's foretelling. It's at his birth, but it's foretelling what he was coming for, to die for us. As a matter of fact, in the resurrection, when the two Marys came and they saw the stone was rolled away, and they looked and they saw the burial clothes laying there. Many scholars believe that it wasn't just unwrapped and laid out there, you know, like you and I would unwrap something like an ace bandage or something, that it literally had human form, like when he was wrapped, that he was supernaturally, he came through the cloth and it just laid down the way it was. To me, those things are very interesting. And in that, we see how humble he came in. They didn't have some beautiful, special garment to put on him. They put clothes on him that you wrap dead bodies with. They didn't have a nice, warm place to lay him. They laid him on a cold, hewn-out stone, piece of granite. He didn't come in with great fanfare. It wasn't like the Prince of England. Every time they have a baby, I mean, it's this royal baby is born. You didn't have any of that. God's Son entered the world in very humble circumstances. Listen, the only time you see Jesus coming as a triumphant king is when he comes again. Look at all of the servants throughout history that were used of God. Think of Moses. Moses was put as a baby in a basket by his parents. Then he fled, and he spent 40 years of his life, you know, in the desert out there. Then he came back, and he chose to suffer with the people of God rather to enjoy the riches of Egypt. Think about Joseph, who became the second most powerful man in the world. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was hated by his brothers and thrown in a well, and he spent part of his life in a dungeon. Humble. How is it that we've got in the world that all of a sudden, that if you become a Christian, that all this good stuff's going to happen to you? We got preachers all over television telling us about how our wealth will increase. Well, it hasn't happened yet. Right? They're all over the place. We've got pastors today because of book deals living like princes and kings. I'm not saying that they should live in a grass hut. I'm not saying that at all. However, what I am saying is that it's contrary to everything you see in Scripture. All servants of God, for the most part, started in a humble way. And it's the same way with Jesus. God's Son entered the world in these very basic circumstances. But notice this. We preached on it for 2 weeks in a row. These wealthy men from the East, smart men, astrologers, magi, came. Now, they weren't there at his birth. Somewhere within the first 2 years of his life, they came and they worshiped him. And it wasn't like Mary and Joseph all of a sudden had wealth, because they had nothing. And then I want you to see one last thing in our living faith here in this passage. And I end it with a question. Do you and I have room for him? See, back in the day, it says she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them. Excuse me. No room. Isn't it a lot like today? Isn't it the same? Isn't it the same today? I'm just going to be honest. I'm not upset with you. I would never be upset with you. You know, it's sort of like years and years and years ago, one night on a Sunday night, when you used to have Sunday night worship, we had a terrible attendance. And I got on the people pretty hard. And everybody was real gracious. And one guy came out and he said, "Preacher," I said, "just a word of advice. I'm not telling you how to preach or do anything. But listen, we're here. Encourage us." And that changed my whole mindset. I went, "Thank you. I needed to hear that. Thank you for that." So never again, never have I ever on a small attendance day got after the people. But I'm going to tell you, I will say this about those who don't come. And I'm not saying it about them like in some ugly way. But I am saying this. You know why a lot of people don't come? Because they got no room for Jesus. They make no room for him. You make room for the things that are important to you. And if corporate worship is important, you're going to be here. That's why you're here. You don't wake up on Sunday morning thinking, "Well, I'm only going to go to church if so-and-so goes to church." Nah, you don't think that way. You know why? Because you're a faithful, committed Christian, and the church means a lot to you. And you know that Jesus died for the church. And you're coming, come, as the old saying says, you know, Hades or high water. You're coming whether it's raining or cold or hot, which is 99% of the time in Florida. It's hot outside. and human. You're coming. No matter what happens. I know some of you, you buried a parent on Saturday and you came to church on Sunday because you needed to be with your church family. You make room for what's important for you. And any of you listening and watching on live stream, and I'm not talking about some of you who, because of COVID, haven't been able to come, you know, and that's between you and God. But I am talking to some of you who have other priorities. You go other places. You do other things. You find room for everything that is important to you. What about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about your brothers and sisters who need you, who want you? This building should be full to capacity every Sunday. All across America, churches should be full because God has truly blessed the United States of America. And we have the greatest charmed life we've ever had as Christians. The Christians of the United States of America have had the greatest life in all of history as far as comfort and all of that kind of stuff. But people have room for everything. Room for ball games, but not room for Jesus. Room for hunting, but no room for Jesus. Notice I'm hitting stuff that I like too. Room for fishing, but no room for Jesus. Well, I can worship him out on a boat. Of course you can. I worship him too on a boat. But I tell you what, Sundays is for him. Sunday mornings is for him. Getting together with the church of God is for him. And for me to neglect the gathering of myself with other believers is to dishonor and disobey the word of God. That's not living faithfully. That's living disobediently. Room for shopping? No room for Jesus. Room for club ball, no room for club Jesus. Room for vacations, but no room for Jesus. I'm all into vacations. I'm all into recreation time. I think we all have those times. Room for family gatherings. We used to have a lady that used to come to church here, and I love her. I love her. I always will. That's just where my heart's at. God puts that in a pastor's heart, but I'll tell you this. She had more excuses for why she wouldn't come to church. She had more family in the history of the world that would come to visit her on Saturday night and Sunday than anybody else that ever has lived. My uncle's uncle's brother's sister's nephew showed up last night, and I said, you know, I told her one day, I said, you know what my family knows about me? And they knew it before I was a pastor. If you come to visit us on Saturday night, man, we'll have a time, we'll enjoy ourselves. And listen, we're not going to make you come to church. If you want to sleep in, you sleep in. Now, I mean, it depends who it is, you know. We had a few relatives that didn't want to go to church, and they said, can we come see you? Yeah, we can come see you. Come see us, but you know where we're going to be on Sunday? Yeah, we know. You're going to be in church. Yeah, that's where we're going to be. And you're welcome to join us. We'd love for you to be here. But you know what? And we've already had people that while we were at church left that have come visit us. Bye. Love you. Come back and see us. And come back, you know, maybe on a Thursday or Friday and spend more time. But if you come on a Saturday night, guess what? Just know when we wake up on Sunday morning, you are welcome to come to church with us. But as for me and my house, we're going to church. Room for school, but no room for Jesus. Room for sports, but no room for Jesus. Room for everything under the sun. It's the same today like it was then. Living faith. It's real. Notice, Jesus didn't force anybody to come and see him. Jesus didn't force anybody out of their quarters in the inn so he could have a place. He doesn't force people. We're living in an age of grace. The Bible says that in the last days, great falling away will come. It's starting. And in a way, it's refreshing. Because the people who are at church want to be here. And when I come to pastor, and I come to show up on a Sunday, and I see our people, I'm thrilled to death that we can meet together to worship our God on a Sunday. You have room for what's important to you. You do. I end with this. You know, it's funny. A few years back, our kids got us a Christmas present, Penny and I. And they made it a big to-do that, boy, this is going to be this amazing present. I'm thinking maybe they bought us a house. I mean, I'm thinking nice stuff, you know. I'm thinking big stuff. Open it, Mom and Dad, open it. So we started open. And they had taken photos of themselves as, you know, as the three kids to give to us. And I went, I already got pictures of y'all. Why I want more? No, it was really sweet and nice. And we loved them. Put it up on the wall. It was in a very prominent place. And, you know, they went through a lot, and they kept their mouths shut to take that picture and to get us those special pictures that we'll cherish for the rest of our lives. So we're happy. I'm just messing with you on that. But along came where I was deer hunting for a few years, and I finally killed a wall hanger. You know what a wall hanger is, huh? A dead deer you put up on your wall. I remember when I went to pick up my wall hanger, I was fishing in a kayak in Santa Fe Lake. It was blowing 100 miles an hour, and I thought I was going to die. And my phone rang, and it was a taxidermist who, his shop is right there on Santa Fe Lake. I had no idea that it was in June, and he's like, hey, your deer is ready. Pick up. I went, get out of town. He's like, yeah, and I knew I owed him some money. Y'all know in Melrose, when you go to Melrose and you come to the stoplight there, I forget what the road is that goes toward Keystone if you take a left there in Melrose. Right on that left corner is this old gas station. It looks like it was built like 1,400 years ago. Yeah. What's it called? Yeah, whatever. And they have an ATM machine in there. I don't know how I found out about it, but I needed cash, and I didn't want to come all the way back to Gainesville. I found the ATM machine, got my cash out, went get my deer head, put it in the front seat, strapped them in the seat belt, took a picture of them, sent it to Mom, and she goes, I cannot believe you just put a dead deer in the front seat of your car. She thought I just hit the deer and put it in the front seat of the car. Anyway, I proceeded when we got home. Listen, this is the point I'm making. When we got home, all those pictures on the prominent wall of our kids came down. Because I made room for what was important to me, and that was that deer head. Well, we'll find places for the kids. We'll put them in a drawer or something. We'll fix that. All they did was cost me money. I'm putting them over here. Sorrow and struggle and, you know, all of that. And the joke was, gosh, we got traded in for a dead deer. And I'm like, yep, now you know what's important to me. We actually put their pictures in another place. Now, we've got a mirror on one wall, and I've got three wall hangers, and I got a bunch of European mounts. And, man, Penny, there's a picture of Penny when she, you know, when we got married, and there's another picture of her here when we got married on both sides of the mirror. And that would be two good places for deer mounts right there. And she goes, when you do that, you will tell me what's important to you. So I end with that. You make room for what's important to you. And I'm joking about all that. But you do. Living faith has room for Jesus in our lives. I'd like you to pray for your family. I've got family. They don't have room for Jesus right now. A lot of them say they love the Lord, and a lot of them claim to be saved. But for some reason or another, there's just no room. Gene Jordan just walked in the building. Is there room for Gene in your life? You got to make room for what's important. pray for your family members. Because without doing that, they'll never have the fulfillment of life that they're searching for. Because it doesn't come in things. It doesn't come in houses. It doesn't come in toys. It comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Let's pray together, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, we see the example of these real people who had a living faith. They had real problems and they had real things to deal with. So they're very much like us. I thank you for your word. I thank you that our Savior can identify with all people, coming as a humble king, a servant king, a sacrificial king. And I thank you for that. And folks, with our heads bowed for just a moment, maybe today God spoke to you about what's important to you. Maybe, could it be that maybe what you need to do this morning is get down to this altar where the Word of God meets your life and where decisions are made that impact you and others, that perhaps coming to this altar you might say something like this to God: God, you are important to me, but at times I put other things first and I find excuses for not giving you room. Help me to make complete room for you, and all these other things shall be taken care of. God, put a fire in my heart, in spite of what's happening in our world, to obey you. No matter how dark things get, how difficult things get, help me be a light that reflects, points other people to you. Boy, if you've not given your life to Jesus today, my friend, do it. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it, ever. Turn to Him right now and say something like this: Lord, I give you my life. Thank you for coming on Christmas Day. You were born to die. Thank you that you became my sacrifice. And Father, I want to place my trust in you. And I want to give you ultimate room in my life. I give you my heart and life right now. Put my faith and trust in you. Boy, let me tell you something. If you prayed that prayer, you just gave your heart and soul to Jesus Christ, and your life will change. But you need your church family. You need to follow in believers' baptism. Man, you need to let us rejoice with you. Just like when a baby is born, a family rejoices. So come, tell me, let me know what you did here this morning. Let God lead you as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.